We read the Word of God from Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. We read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this Christmas morning, verses 8 through 12. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was night when Jesus was born. It was night, from an earthly point of view, that Jesus was born in the night in Bethlehem when Mary struggled in her labor to bring forth her firstborn son. And when she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. But that detail, that it was night, is recorded by the Holy Spirit and revealed to us concerning the birth of Jesus Christ as an indication of the situation into which the gospel comes. The Holy Gospel always comes in the night. It comes in the world that is darkness. And to men and women who lay in darkness, it was night in Israel. Israel was the church, and the church had sunk to the lowest depths of darkness and night. The nation to which were committed the oracles of God, that were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom belonged David and Solomon and all of the prophets, the nation to whom had come the gospel promise of God, to whom God had signified and sealed it in the entire law and spoken of it by means of the prophets, that nation was lost in the night. The leaders of that nation, the priests, the teachers, the preachers, the theologians, were all vain, light, wicked, and unbelieving men. They garnished the tombs of the prophets who spoke the gospel, but they themselves departed from it. And they buried that gospel under a heap of their laws and their false doctrine that it is by doing that a man is saved, and not by faith alone. They preached to the people that a man must do in order to be saved. And they taught that doctrine as the doctrine of God, as the gospel. And so they oppressed the people. That doctrine is oppressive. It is the devil's doctrine. It destroys souls, churches, and nations. What a terrible night had fallen on Israel. And that doctrine, proclaimed as the gospel by those wicked and unbelieving preachers, teachers, and theologians, in which they supposedly held up the law, gutted the law. They didn't teach the law, not in its true meaning. First of all, they substituted the law of God with their own commandments. God said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt honor father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." And they said, "You have to wash your hands, and you can only take so many steps on the Lord's Day, and you have to obey these laws and commandments of men." They gutted the law. They rent their garments and never their hearts. What a terrible darkness had come upon Israel. And they ignored what the law did do. The law condemned all men, so that they made the people smug in their self-righteousness. And they became pleased with themselves and their hand washings and their tomb garnishings and all of the things that they did to please themselves was displeasing to God. So that wickedness abounded. The poor and needy, the widow and the orphan were oppressed. Their worship was a wretched formality, drawing near with their lips and their hearts far from God. What a terrible night had come on Israel. And that darkness was revealed by the law that they gutted. It was night Because that's what came on the world in Adam. That's what the law said. God never gave the law so that man could do to be saved. God gave the law to teach man that he's darkness, that he's nothing. He's a wretch and miserable. And that he became that in Adam. The law revealed the darkness that lives in man's heart. That man's heart is a heart that loves wickedness and hates God. It's a heart that hates the neighbor when God said, love the neighbor. The law teaches that man can only increase his debt daily, that though he fill his life with fine-looking works as far as man is concerned, all he does by that is increase his debt. And the law therefore taught man there is no hope for you. That's what the law said, there's no hope. Darkness was what man became. And darkness was all that the world was. And that darkness becomes exceedingly deep when that darkness, which is what man is, says about himself, I can be pleasing to God. I can obtain with God. You see, it was very dark in Israel. There was no light because the gospel had been buried. And into that night came a great light. Good tidings. Great joy. The gospel. And that's what we consider this morning, good tidings of great joy. An angelic announcement, unlikely recipients, and a precious sign. It was dark in Bethlehem, night, and there the night became light. It became light with a brightness that would outshine the glory of a thousand suns. The angel of the Lord appeared there in Bethlehem, and he filled the night sky with light. It makes no difference with regard to the fact that the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. The light shone. Heaven was never so bright because Gabriel had come to make one final announcement with regard to the birth of Jesus Christ, and the brightness with which Gabriel filled the night sky was the brightness of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord is the revelation of the perfect and perfectly good being of God in all His transcendent perfections. It's the revelation of God as the God of all power and all grace and all sovereignty and holiness and righteousness and perfect justice, of wisdom and of power. God shone there through Gabriel in the hill country of Bethlehem. It's a glory, is that glory of God before which all of the brightness of the stars and all of the brightness of the sun and the moon must fade away. And it's the glory that came and shone around in the darkness of the night that was the glory of the gospel. It was not the bare revelation of the glory of God that shone there in Bethlehem. It was the glory of God that shines because God is the God of all grace and mercy, the God of a faithful promise, the God of truth. That's the glory that shone. That's what the Scripture says. With regard to the glory of God that shines, the Scripture says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, commanded the light to shine in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It was the light of the glorious gospel announced by Gabriel that shone there with the brightness of 1,000 suns in the hill country of Bethlehem. Because the angel had a message. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The gospel brings brightness and light into man's darkness and night. Every word of his message is wonderful. The Lord had come. The Lord who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning. The Lord who is the Word, who was with God and who is God, who made all things and whom without whom nothing was made that was made. The Lord came. The Lord was born. Unto you is born the Lord, born of a woman. Jesus came into the world the way every child comes into the world. Jesus comes into the world out of a woman, from her womb, as a baby. He was born. The Lord made man. God become flesh. The Lord born to you. That's the most blessed part of the gospel. He was born to us, or for us. He is the great gift of God, so that the gospel concerns not only the fact that the Lord is born, that God became man, but the gospel concerns the fact that God became man for us. He became man for my sins, for my transgressions, for my curse. And he became man as the Christ. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. He was born according to the will of God, the eternal will of God for the salvation of his beloved people. He was born as the one whom God appointed for their salvation. He was born as the one in whom God delighted and with whose work and coming God alone is pleased. Christ was born. Therefore, he's Savior. And you understand what that simple word means, Savior. It means that he was born for us to be our complete Savior. He was born for us to accomplish absolutely everything necessary for our salvation. He was born to fulfill the will of God for our redemption. You can't call him Savior if he doesn't do that. If he leaves undone one thing necessary for you and me, if he leaves to us to do something for our salvation, he is not the Savior. Then the angel was a liar, and so is God who sent him. To you is born this day the Savior. A complete Savior from sin unto eternal life. Born in the city of David. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. The son of David. But David's greater son, whom David called Lord. He comes as Savior to make yes and amen every grand and glorious word that God spoke concerning His covenant, His kingdom, His church, and His salvation. With His coming, the gospel comes. With His coming, the gospel is fulfilled. With His coming, the gospel is made flesh. The gospel that God spoke in the garden. The gospel that God declared to Israel throughout the entire Old Testament. The gospel that was the hope of angels. For they diligently looked into all those things. Oh, it's fitting. It's fitting that angels proclaimed His birth. And don't think that they waited a minute to appear from heaven. When He came bursting out of the womb of His mother, crying like any baby, then the heavens rang. The heavens rang with the gospel. He had come. Was the hope of all God's church and the whole heavenly host. And they burst forth from heaven, preaching and glorifying the gospel. It's that gospel alone that brings joy, good tidings, great joy. It is joy to have that gospel. And there is no joy apart from it. Any joy apart from the gospel is shallow and effervescent, a fleeting and deceitful imitation of joy. No doubt it's that beguiling joy that many settle for in the holidays. They settle for that fleeting and effervescent and imitation joy when they clamor that we lay aside all our differences and our convictions in order that we might be able to sit together for a few fleeting moments of shallow earthly happiness, an earthly happiness that does not center around the gospel, an earthly happiness in the midst of which the gospel would come like a bomb if that gospel was declared. It's a fleeting joy that consists in the momentary pleasures, in the increase of corn and wine, so that they can be happy and kick back and rejoice in their abundance. But a joy in which the gospel is never heard. But the angel speaks of an eternal joy. And is not his message joyful? Is not the news of our salvation fully accomplished by our Savior, in which all of the promises of God are made yea and amen to us? Is that not joyful? Because what is a man profitable if a man gain the whole world and that man lose his soul? What will a man bring to God in the day of the Lord when this Jesus Christ, whom God made Lord and Christ, comes again to judge the world? When He bursts upon the scene of the world as the angel burst upon the darkness of Bethlehem, and he shines with the glory of 1,000 suns upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What is a man going to give for his soul in that day? What will be a man's defense in that day? What will a man say when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to vindicate the justice and glory of God, and before whom all men must stand? Imagine. Imagine that you never have the gospel. And you continue in your sin and your guilt, in your pollution and in your misery. Suppose your sin and your guilt and your pollution and your misery clings to you like a burr clings to a wool coat. And as you walk through the world, the burrs of the world cling to that coat till they cover that coat. Imagine, what will you say when the glory of the Lord comes and you stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty God and Jesus Christ, His Son? Not only imagine what you will say, but imagine what He will say. What will you hear then if you remain in your sin, your guilt, your pollution, and your misery? You will hear this: "Get away from me, you wicked evildoer. I never knew you. Away, away to outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." If you stay in your sin, your guilt, and your misery, then when the light of God shines, God will array all your sins before you. And God will express the judgment that forever declares your eternal destiny. And then the same angels who sang of glory on that day will take you, and as ministering servants of God in flames of fire, those angels will cast you into a lake that burns with an unquenchable flame. But you see, a Savior was born that day in the city of David. A Savior which is Christ the Lord. Isn't that the most glorious thing? A Savior who picks off every single burr from your wool coat, and He attaches them all to Himself. A Savior who takes all your sins and your guilt and your pollution and your misery. A Savior who goes to hell for you on the tree of the cross. A Savior who takes your place beneath the wrath of God. A Savior who was made sin for you. A Savior who paid the debt that you owe. A Savior that walked that deep and lonely and dark way of the cross. A Savior who takes away your guilt, frees you from oppression, delivers you from the bondage of sin and from the dominion of Satan. A Savior is born to me, a wretched and ungodly man who daily increases his debt, the subject of every misery and woe and sorrow. A Savior is born to me as my head and representative to take my evil, deliver me from all the power of the devil, to make complete satisfaction for my sins, and to bring me to heaven. Happy man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. Happy man who believes that God justifies the ungodly. Happy man who hears and believes the gospel happy man, because there is nothing, nothing, nothing at all that you must do to be saved. Because a Savior was born. That's the only light in the world. Where that gospel is preached, there the glory of God shines. Regardless of whether man comprehends it or not. Where that gospel is believed, there God has caused the light of the glory of God to shine in that heart in the face of Jesus Christ. Where that gospel comes, there night is driven away. Because salvation has come and joy is put in that heart. And that gospel came to shepherds. How marvelous are the ways of God. And His judgments past finding out. The grandest day in the history of the universe. A day in which the grandest event that ever will happen in the history of the universe took place. God became man. And He went to shepherds. Why didn't He go to the preachers? And the teachers, and the theological school professors, and the theologians, and the lawyers, and the Pharisees, and the scribes. They talked a lot about God. They were forever talking about religion. Why didn't He go to Augustus, the greatest man in the world, the event of which the angel spoke would bring that kingdom to his knees? Why didn't He go to Jerusalem? Where was Herod and all the leaders of the people? He went to shepherds. He went to shepherds, first of all, to make all of the might and the power and the supposed religious goodness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the people and the preachers and the teachers. He went to shepherds to make all of the riches and all of the power and all of the grand things that man did nothing for salvation. God doesn't care about man's position, man's riches, man's might, or all of man's religious speech. Especially doesn't He care about those things, and indeed He hates them and rejects them. When, like in Israel, those religious things are made the thing upon which salvation comes. It's bad enough that man boasts of his riches, his might, and his power. That's very wicked because man is nothing. Man is dust and a sinner. But then when, like in Israel, man makes all the things that he does the hinge upon which all religion and salvation turns, then man becomes very wicked indeed. God makes it all dung and worthless. And there's so many weights that brings man down to hell. Because God involved no preachers, no teachers, no scribes, Pharisees, kings, nobles, or powerful men. Because God would make sure that the advent of His Son, when the gospel came, that he taught, that all that man is, and however great man may become in the world, and however man may prate about religion and works, that God makes it nothing for salvation. He hid the gospel deliberately, purposefully. He hid it from the wise and prudent to reveal it to babes. He came to shepherds. I know they were believers. That becomes obvious in the context. It becomes obvious because they feared at the coming of the angel. Man doesn't fear, not with the fear of the shepherds, when the glory of the Lord shines. He blasphemes. And he runs away. They didn't. They stayed. They were believers because they say, let's see this thing which the Lord has revealed to us. Man doesn't call God the Lord. Man curses God. They receive the gospel of the angel. Man doesn't receive the gospel. He crucifies it. Because man will be something, and the gospel makes man nothing. They were shepherds, believers, I know, but shepherds nevertheless, rubes, hicks, uncouth, poor, the least of the nation. That's whom God chose to hear the gospel. God chooses the weak things of the world and the things that are despised and the things that are not, in order that no man may boast in his presence. And those shepherds, they were terrified. You'd be terrified too if the glory of God comes. Because the glory of God discovers all your sins. When we sit in the night, we cannot see how terrible our sins are. But then the light of the glory of God shines around us. And that light of the glory of God penetrates into our hearts, and that light of the glory of God shines a bright flashlight all through the life and the heart of man, and that bright light of the glory of God discovers man's sins and teaches how terrible and how wretched and how miserable man is. That light of the glory of God sets man in the judgment before the glorious God. And there, in their terror, the angel speaks the first blessed command of the gospel. You understand what that command is? The gospel has commands, but this is the command of the gospel first. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't worry. When God discovers all our sins, He discovers the hatred toward Him that lives in my heart and the hatred toward the neighbor that lives in my heart. And He discovers that I am the exact opposite of what He requires me to be. He discovers all of my sinful thoughts and my sinful words and my sinful deeds. And He discovers all my wretchedness. This is the first command to me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that God will punish you for your sins. Don't be afraid that He's going to send you to hell for your sins. Don't be afraid that your sins are going to lead to you being cast out into outer darkness. Don't be afraid that in the judgment you're going to hear God say, "Depart from me, you wicked evildoer." And the angels take your arms and lead you into hell. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid at all. Because a Savior has come. Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. And that's the command of the gospel to all people. So the angel says, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angels say later who those people are. When the heavens erupt with a brightness that I can't even imagine, and creation rang with the voices of a million angels, and heaven saying, you get a little picture of that, don't you? What it must have been like when all the children sing at the Christmas program. Don't you get a little picture? They all shout for joy. And so did the heavenly host. They shouted for joy for us, for our sakes. Glory to God in the highest, they said, and on earth, peace to men of God's goodwill. There are all over the world, all through history, men of God's goodwill. Men whom God from all eternity has loved and whom He has appointed to salvation, and men to whom that gospel comes as they sit in darkness like the shepherds. They sit there pining away in their sin and their misery and their guilt. They sit there terrified of death and of God and of judgment. But the gospel comes like a bright light. The gospel says to them, do not be afraid. For a Savior is born this day. Christ the Lord. And I tell you, when that gospel comes, and that gospel transforms, they will be just like those shepherds too. All Israel sat not only in darkness, but they all slept the sleep of death, except the shepherds. They watched. They watched in the darkness for the coming of the light. And to those who sat in darkness, behold, they saw great light. And to those poor shepherds, the angel speaks a most precious sign of the gospel. That's what it's a sign of, the gospel. When they say, behold, this shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was a sign that the Lord Himself had come. It was an outward and visible sign of the invisible reality that God was made flesh. And what was that sign? A manger. That's a precious sign. Jesus was born, and God was born. And God was handled by a woman. That's what swaddling clothes means. Wasn't pointing out Mary's poverty. What mother would be so foolish as not to have some clothes for a baby when the baby's born? Mary had clothes for the baby. It was swaddling clothes. But it points out that God was handled by a woman. God let himself be conceived in the womb of that woman. So he entered into the pit that is the womb of a woman. God let himself be born from that woman. And God let himself be handled and cared for. God had to be cared for by a woman. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And she set him in a manger. God let himself be put in a cattle trough, in a barn. Only God can do that. That's what our salvation took. God not only had to become man, God had to become nothing. God had to become a curse and sin. Misery and death. Only God could do that. Man doesn't do that. Man never looks on a miserable and wretched situation and has pity and dives into it in order to deliver those who are in it. Man doesn't do that. Man struts about with his power and his fancy suits and his nice cars and his clean home. Man looks at a miserable situation and he quickly turns away. He doesn't want to get involved at all in that. That's man. I don't want to know all the terrible details. What wretched men. Because they are unmerciful men. Because they're sinful men. But God became man. And he was laid in a manger. There is the divine revealed. There is the grace, love, mercy, and condescension of God toward his people. He became nothing for our sakes. He who was God and who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. And he humbled himself to the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. And so that manger didn't give any offense to those shepherds. You know how man would react if the angel appeared to you and the angel said, "You need to go see God who was born in the flesh, and you'll find him on Skid Row in a house that's run down and abandoned, laid in the corner of a filthy room, and you'll be offended." But the manger gave no offense to the shepherds because they knew who they were. Sinful, wretched, miserable sinners who could only be saved if God became man and was not only laid in a manger, but crucified on a cross. And so they worshiped him. They went and bowed down to that little baby because they believed he was their Savior and God. And I say that there is then also an infallible sign. If the glad tidings and great joy of the gospel have come to you, then you too will celebrate and be glad. First of all, you'll celebrate Christmas and be glad when you do not work for your salvation, but believe the gospel. There is no celebration of Christmas. In fact, Christmas is denied. No matter how many words there are about God, Jesus, salvation, heaven, no matter how many Christmas trees there are or presents under them, Christmas is denied. Wherever it is taught that man must do something to be saved. For there is unbelief, and unbelief cannot rejoice in the birth of the Savior. You'll celebrate Christmas today by believing that unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And if you believe that, then also there will be a sign, precious and unmistakable. You too will become nothing with your neighbor. You don't do to be saved. You do to help your neighbor, to love him. Especially when you see that that neighbor is sunken in misery and woe. When you see him helpless, when you see him in his affliction, the celebration of Christmas is to go there by becoming nothing first of all. You'll never help your neighbor. You'll never do any good to him if you don't first of all become nothing to yourself. That you put on that mind of that little baby in Bethlehem so that you esteem the neighbor better than yourself. And you love the neighbor. You love the neighbor with a love that puts self beneath the neighbor. That's what that manger teaches. The manger teaches us about the mind of Jesus. That manger teaches us about the grace of God that exhausts itself in the salvation of the sinner. Teaches about the depths of Christ's compassion for us. And it calls us to that same activity toward the neighbor. That where possible and where necessary, we empty ourselves for the benefit and the advantage and the salvation of the neighbor. If we don't do that, we don't celebrate Christmas. We deny it. We deny it as really, as though we would stand up in the middle of church and say, Jesus was never born. To celebrate Christmas is not only to believe the gospel, but also to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed gospel concerning the unselfish work of Jesus Christ, wherein in His great love and compassion He was made man and went to the cross to save us from our sins. Ever increase our faith in Him. And out of that, may we also never pass by our neighbors in their troubles, but love them and deal with them in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.